John 4 and verse number 1, which says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar." Now, the ancient name for Sychar was Shechem. We'll come to that later on. Which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus saith to her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith to her, "Woman, believe me, there comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith to him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And a verse or two in the book of Genesis, where that story really began. Book of Genesis, and it's chapter 33, please, of the book of Genesis. Towards the end of that chapter, Genesis chapter 33, we're breaking into the life of Jacob, who built that well. The story really begins there, Jacob building a well. Genesis 33. Verse number 18. "And Jacob came to Shechem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohai, Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this damsel to wife.' Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." Now, Dinah was a girl, obviously, She was the wrong girl to pick because she had 12 big brothers. And some of them were hard men. And having seen what has happened to their sister, we come down to the end of chapter 34, verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. That is, the two brothers came and they wiped them out. They slew Hamor and Shechem, it's the father and the son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. That is the first visit of Jacob there, really, to Shechem in Genesis 33. We do look for the Lord to give us help tonight as we think about these sections of the Word of God together. I want you to think particularly, well, I didn't actually, but I do now. I want you to think a little about John chapter number 4, about this woman at the well in John's Gospel, and three little thoughts that maybe we could share together as we think about this. I wanted to think about the place where the Lord sat. We think of this incident here in John 4 as the Lord meets this woman at the well. We'll think first of all of the place where he sat. And then secondly, we want to think a little of the woman that he met. And then thirdly, we want to think of the water that he gave. Three simple thoughts I'll share with you, please. On John chapter 4, the Saviour meets a Samaritan woman there at Sychar's well. The place where he sat, we're told that the place where he sat was Jacob's well. It's there in verse 6 of John chapter 4. We're told about the woman that he met there. She's a Samaritan woman with problems. And the third thing, of course, and most important perhaps of all, is the water that he gave. Now, before we get in a little to John chapter 4, I just want to remind you that the Spirit of God in John chapter 4 connects this section with events that had happened many years ago. And as the Spirit of God sets the scene here in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman by the well, he tells us the setting where the Lord Jesus Christ would meet her, and it's there at Jacob's well. Jacob's well. Now, we know a little of where Jacob's well is because it's still in existence today. And if you need any work done in your house, I could recommend Jacob as a builder, because he built a well and it lasted 2,000 years until the Lord Jesus Christ came and sat on it in John chapter 4. And it was in full working order in John chapter 4, for the woman was coming with the full expectation of water. And do you know that Jacob's well is still working today? Unfortunately, it being the Holy Land, they've gone and planked a church building on the top of it and kind of desecrated the spot, really, turned it into a tourist attraction. But still, at most of the year, you could put a bucket down Jacob's well and you could draw well water out of that well. He was a great builder. And if you need work done in your house, you couldn't do much better than getting Jacob. It is said that that well used to be approximately 120 feet deep, down through solid rock, and it is also recorded by folks that have looked at that well that I don't know how he managed it, but he managed to dig it below the water level. I don't know how he did that. But he went down to the water level and beyond, presumably with simple instruments, and it still stands there today, Jacob's well. Now, John connects the Lord Jesus Christ's visit there with Jacob and with that well, and I think he does it for two reasons. Because way back in the book of Genesis, when we read about Jacob being in this area in Shechem, we read about God's first movement amongst the people there in Samaria. We read about God's first movement at that place of Sychar or Shechem. And God, the first time that a man of God really came to Shechem is back there in Genesis chapter 33, or at least the first time that God did anything in Shechem is back there in Genesis chapter 33. And in those days, Jacob came and in a sense he tried to do what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing there in John 4. It is said in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 20 that when Jacob came to that place of Shechem, he tried to raise up an altar. He tried to establish something for God. And he raised up an altar, and he called that altar El, that means God. Eloiha, that means God as well. El Elohai Israel, the God, the Lord of Israel. And he raised up that altar, and he began to worship the one true and living God in the midst of a society that was full of immorality. And we read about the immorality of that society in Genesis 34. A man saw a woman, and he just took her, and he raped her. And it's there in Genesis 34. And so angry with the standards of that society were Dinah's brothers that they went out and they slew everyone. Every male there, they slew them, every adult male. They put them to the edge of the sword and they wiped them out. You see, when God first came, in a sense, here's the message. When God first came and raised up an altar in that place, he came in judgment. He came in judgment. God moved there and sent Jacob, and the altar was raised up, and he saw the conditions of the society in which they had arrived, and God moved in judgment in that sense, and he saw the sin, and out went the sword, and Simeon and Levi took their sword, and they slew everyone. God's a holy God. We must not mess with God. We must not mess with his holiness. He's the God of the Ten Commandments. He's the God that poured out fire in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's the God that gave us coal. Tons and tons and tons and tons of coal. Somebody told me the other day how much coal comes out in Newcomer. Can't remember what it was. Is it 1,000 tons a week or something like that? Some colossal amount. More than anywhere else in Scotland, I'm told. Where did it come from? Came from God's judgment in the world, isn't it? Tons and tons and tons and billions of tons of carbon all suddenly covered in water. He's the God of Noah's flood, isn't he? When he wiped out the old world. Destroyed everything. God hasn't changed. You don't need to dig very far to see that. And God, in a sense, moved there in Genesis 33. And he moved in law. He moved in judgment. He saw immorality. He saw vice. He saw all of the problems of that society. He saw idolatry as well. You would read about that. We never went into it in Genesis 34. But it was full of false gods, false idols, people who were created in the image of God, by God, for the glory of God. And they saw all sorts of other things in their life. And so God moved in judgment and slaughtered them, in a sense. But in John chapter number 4, we have something incredibly different. We have a movement now of the Son of God. And he'll come and he will do what Jacob tried to do. He will raise an altar to the true and the living God. And this is what God desires in my life and in your life. He desires an altar to be raised to the living and true God. You say, Stuart, what are you talking about? What I mean is this. God desires the worship and the adoration of your heart. That's why he made you. He didn't just make you to live and to breathe and to have a few years of an enjoyable life. But God actually made you that you might worship him. He stated that categorically at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Nothing before God. God hasn't changed that one either. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes in John chapter 4. And he will raise an altar to the true and living God. And he'll speak to that Samaritan woman about the true and living God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 4, verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. In other words, all religions are not the same. He says that I worship. She even kept the Passover, actually. I go to a place of worship, I pray. You worship. You know not what. What are you worshipping? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Why is that? Because they had the one true and living God. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It matters who you worship, it matters how you worship, but it doesn't matter where you worship. So we don't need to go to Jerusalem. That's very useful. if you get saved and you come there. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father, matters who I worship, the one true and living God, in spirit, and matters how I worship, and in truth. For the Father seeks true worshippers to worship him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to that same place that Jacob came to. He even comes to the well that Jacob would have built there in Genesis 33. And he raises an altar to the true and the living God. And what is he going to do in Genesis 4, in John chapter 4? In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to succeed where Jacob failed. For he's not going to come in judgment, he's going to come in grace. He's not going to come with the sword of Simeon and Levi. And although he sees the same kind of problems, in fact, that Simeon and Levi saw, idolatry, false worship, and immorality, this woman is marked by those same things. Go call thy husband. I've got five. Well, she had five, and the man that she now has is not her husband. Those were problems, real problems. But the Lord is going to come here in John 4, not with a sword, and he had the right, the divine right, to wield that sword, and he had the divine right, if he chose, to judge that sin, but he gives this woman an opportunity. An opportunity in grace to turn from the kind of life that she's had, and the kind of way that she's been living, and to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. What a contrast that we have here in John 4. We have a contrast, don't we, between the dissatisfaction that woman has known in her life, and the satisfaction that comes from Christ. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Here's something that really is alive. Here's something that satisfies. Verse 14, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Real satisfaction. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. The men of Shechem in Genesis 33 never got that opportunity. They got the sword. Not everyone gets the opportunity that you've got tonight, which is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, to enjoy and to know true satisfaction, to come to Christ and receive the living water. What God really does is he presents us with a choice, doesn't he? How do you want to find me? Do you desire me to be your judge, or do you desire me to be your Saviour? How would you like me to come to you? Would you like me to come to you with the sword and judge your sin? Or would you like me to come to you in the person of Jesus Christ, and would you desire salvation and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life? What would you choose? And this woman gets an opportunity that the men of Shechem never got in Genesis 33 and 34. An opportunity for living water. So we have then the place where the Lord Jesus Christ sat. There in John 4, it's Jacob's well. Jacob's well was there. John 4, 6 I'm looking at. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. You know, one other thing I'll say about that place where she was met. There was no coincidence. So much of our life, as God would work in it, seems to be avenues, decisions, crossroads, coincidences. And God would work in our lives, and He would touch our lives. And we sometimes kind of take a step back, and sometimes we just see all of these coincidences, it would seem, coming together. You notice here in John 4 that God has been planning this event for thousands of years, this event of John 4. Before a soul ever comes to know the Lord Jesus, it is in the heart of God for thousands of years. In fact, Ephesians 1 tells us that before we're saved, we're chosen in Christ before the very foundation of the world. See, why do I say that this was all planned thousands of years beforehand? In Genesis 33, Jacob built this well. He sunk it 120 feet deep down through solid rock, and he put a bucket on it. Genesis 33. The only time he was settled in Shechem. In the next chapter, he has to flee Shechem. In other words, he dug a well 120 feet deep through solid rock with a shovel, and he hardly got the use of it. 2,000 years passes. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he sits in Jacob's well. Oh, God's got use for this well. Jacob didn't dig it for nothing, you know. And that well's such an important well that that woman, she makes a trip from Sychar. I'm told there are other wells nearby, but they're not as good as Jacob's. And so she leaves Sychar and she makes a journey at 12 midday in the heat of the noonday sun, and she's got to go to Sychar's well, or to Jacob's well. 2,000 years ago, Jacob was there, digging a hole in the ground. Now God has a use for it. It'll be the place where the Son of God will rest. It will be the place where the woman will come. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, will make contact with the Samaritan people. A people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. They were half godly and half godless, if that's possible. And he's going to touch a life, not with the sword, but he'll touch a life with grace. And he'll meet that Samaritan woman in her need, and then he'll pass through. Incidentally, John 4 is a shopping trip, if you look at it very carefully. God is able to use the ordinary in our life because he's the God of the extraordinary. He's able to take the ordinary and to turn it into the absolutely extraordinary. And as those disciples go down to the town to buy some bread, they're off to Tesco's, if you like. The Lord Jesus Christ has sat there at the well, and now God is going to move in a tremendous way amongst the Samaritans. And that woman gets saved at that well. Don't wait for God to do something that seems remarkable. God is interested in taking your ordinary life and my ordinary life and making it remarkable. And he takes the ordinariness of that everyday event and he plans it for thousands of years. He even produces a place where she might meet the Saviour, and he saves that woman and he sends her back amongst the Samaritans, and she becomes God's first missionary amongst the Samaritans. And by the end of John chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ will say to his disciples, they've been trying this for ages. They've been not seeing much success. But God touches a life in a rich and a full way. And in verse 35, John 4, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. But these disciples, you know, they were a bit kind of procrastinating. You know what procrastinating means, don't you? If you don't, I'll tell you tomorrow. That's what it means, doesn't it? Putting off till tomorrow. But you can do it today. We'll have our gospel effort in 4 months' time, they say. We'll start to reach out once we're feeling a bit better. Or once we feel a bit stronger. Or once we're a bit more spiritual. And the Lord has touched a life and he's sent that life out like an atomic bomb amongst the Samaritans. And in verse 35, there are yet 4 months and then come, behold, I say unto you, look up, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. They're white already, the harvest. God has done a mighty work there. And he's met a woman at a well in grace. Sent her out amongst other people. See, she was a great woman. No, she wasn't. He was a great Saviour. And all of that has been planned in the purposes of God from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 33, as the well was dug by Jacob. the well where he met her, or the place where he sat, and the woman that he met. You notice that woman had all sorts of problems. I'm wary of time, but the woman had all sorts of problems. Go call thy husband, verse 16. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's a woman with marital problems. We've said it before, it has been suggested that all of her husbands died. It's certainly patently obvious to me if all five had died, they were poisoned. But she had these problems in her life, disappointments, maybe just being plain used. Lord Jesus has to explain to her the nature of gift in verse 10. She knows what it is to be used and abused and discarded. The Lord has come with a gift, something gracious. The God of the New Testament is not different from the God of the Old. He's not a God who ignores sin, but he's a God who's able to deal with it. And he comes in grace. And as she comes to that well with her problems, not only does she come to a place and not only does she come with her problems, but you notice that the Lord Jesus will offer her living water, the water that he gives. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Something that would really quench her thirst and satisfy her soul. And verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that well begins there in John 4. You begin to see some of the characteristics of that water that flows from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a water, first of all, that satisfies. And in a life that is dissatisfied, in a life that is empty, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy. Not only that, but it is a water that really opens up the soul. And the Lord Jesus would speak to her here. How does she know that this is something different she's hearing? Because he's able to open up her soul. Go call thy husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, go call my husband. And she says, I have no husband, thou hast of no, and so forth. Give it five husbands. And the whole thing is opened up because this water that is flowing out of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes from God, and God is opening up her soul to her. This is a well that she's tapped in. Satisfies. It opens up my heart and my life. Thirdly, it draws to God and to the worship of the true and living God. Ye worship you know not what. Verse 22. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It opens up our heart. It draws her to the true and living God. It satisfies, and it is able to touch her heart where she is. You know, that woman in all of her problems, she's been thinking spiritual thoughts. She's had questions for years. And coming into contact with the person of Jesus Christ opens up all of those deep questions in her heart. And she says in verse 19, when she sees who he is, I perceive thou art a prophet. And she's got a question she wants to ask. She's never been able to get an answer to this. And she asks the question, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, what is the true, where is the true God? What is the true religion? What is the true faith? I found someone that can answer my question. You know, God made us. And he set in us something that desires after him. And it doesn't matter the background that we have. We all have these burning questions about God. She was no different. But in John 4, she meets God in the person of Jesus Christ. And she meets one that's able to satisfy. How is he able to satisfy? He's able to satisfy, firstly, because he's able to forgive sin. Jacob came, he judged sin. Christ came, he forgives sin. He's able to forgive sin because he died for sinners. Christ has once suffered for sin. How come Jesus Christ didn't come here in John 4 with a sword and just slay them all like it happened in Genesis 33? Christ has once suffered for sin. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for sin. Even the tremendous immoralities of men and women all round about us, and even our immoralities deep in our heart, even the idolatry that crowds out our life and that rejects God and that puts all sorts of other things before God, even the sexual immoralities that are there in John 4, Genesis 33, that can surround us and can be in our own lives, Christ has once suffered for sin. God took his son and had him crucified at the cross of Calvary, so he's able to meet my need of forgiveness. And he's able to meet my need of eternal life. He came not to bring death, like Jacob did, he came to bring life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. He's able to satisfy because he died for my sin. He's able to satisfy because he gives eternal life. He's able to satisfy because he keeps me. He keeps me. And as you work your way down through John chapter 4, you can see there that what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering to her is not a one-off drink. She had come to Jacob's well that day. She would have to come again the next day and the next day and the next day. You don't get saved today and next week and then the week after. There was a man in Lanarkshire I used to know, and he used to love going to all these big campaigns. You know, Billy Graham and Louis Palou. I'm showing my date and my age now. So he could get saved. He loved it. Loved getting saved. Get saved every time. You don't get saved every time. You just get saved once. But what Christ gives you is meant to keep on and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts, because he actually continues to satisfy. Look down there, for example, at verse 14. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. This wasn't a bucket of water or a drink of water like the woman was looking for. This was actually a spring. Spring. Kept on coming. Kept on coming. This was like having Jacob's well inside you. You see, it kept on coming for 4,000 years. It just kept on coming, kept on coming. You didn't come to the well. The well was inside you, because Christ took up his place in you. And he brings you into a living relationship with the true God. Jesus Christ is the true God. You find that down at verse number 23. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit. We have his spirit if we're saved. And in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's not just an event in time that passes, but this is the beginning of a living relationship with the living and true God. This is the pouring into our hearts and our lives of eternal life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit taking up his place in my heart. You say, what have I got to do to get it? I really need it. She knew she really needed it. What have I got to do? Do what she did. Leave everything behind you. She had brought her water pot and she was going to go and get the water, and she left the water pot and she was away. She left the water pot behind her. The seventh water pot of John's Gospel, by the way. Seven of them in John's Gospel. This is the seventh. And she leaves it behind her. And she says, come see a man. Verse 28. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's found him. She's leaving it all behind her now. The little picture, you see. What water pot she brought outside her to get ordinary water. She's got something extraordinary. She's got Christ. She's got salvation. She's put her faith and her trust in him. And she's leaving all of that sin behind her now. She's got something far better. And you don't need to go to Bible college to become a missionary. Lord Jesus Christ can make you a missionary. 5 minutes flat. And she goes out because she's enjoyed something of the Lord Jesus. and she's gone out and she's sharing Christ with folks round about her. It's a step of faith. It's as quick as that, and it's as lasting as that, and it comes about because Christ has done the work. He's able to satisfy me because he died for my sins, and he lives to save, and he's able to keep me if I'll take a step of faith and believe in him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for satisfaction that we find in him. We thank thee, our Father, of a well that is deep and a well that's refreshing and a well, our Father, that we can draw from in him. We know, Father, there's so much dissatisfaction round about us, and at times it can touch our own hearts. But we thank thee, our Father, for the joy and satisfaction in him. We thank thee, our Father, for one who's able to meet us in our need. We thank thee, our Father, of a deep need that we all have, a need to be saved. And we remember, our Father, that judgment is pronounced upon us as sinners. We think, our Father, of that time that Jacob came there to Shechem and brought a sword that came in judgment upon sin. But we thank thee, our Father, that Christ has come and brought salvation and forgiveness of sin to all that receive him. We do thank thee, our Father, for him, and we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.